All righty, let's turn to John 11 tonight. I know that was something we hit this morning for one of the points, but I wanted to go back there tonight. John 11. Let's start reading with verse 1 here. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, of the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, come to you tonight, and again, there were some things here that we touched this morning just in passing, but I pray that you might open our eyes to some things. We are aware of some of our brethren and sisters going through things, and at all times, Lord, there are folks around us going through things, and sometimes, Lord, we too go through things. So I pray you'll help us here, because this presents a real dilemma, and I pray you might help us to see some things clearly here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord appears to be real insistent upon pressing everybody beyond their comfort level. And certainly this is the case that happened here. Lazarus is sick, and then by the time you get down to verse 6, Lazarus, that waits, and then Lazarus plainly in verse 14 then said Jesus plainly, or unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And so a real tragedy, a real issue. And the Lord hears about the sickness, and in verse 6, he waits 2 more days. And that'd be kind of hard to take, right? And so I wanted to talk to you for a little while here, because in this passage, besides the storyline, there's two things that a Christian is to utterly rely on. We've talked about it so much here recently, and really not just so recently either. We've just been talking about it a lot, it seems like, the last 2 or 3 years. But for the first thing, I mean, a Christian has to truly rely and can rely on the fact that Jesus Christ loves you, right? I mean, God loves you. You're a Christian. We're not talking here about somebody that's was loved at Calvary but didn't trust Christ. No, no, you're saved. God loves you. And so in verse 3, he whom thou lovest is sick. And then down, what is the other one? Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then go all the way down to verse 36 where it says once again, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him, how Christ loved Lazarus. Okay, God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you have the great passage in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, nobody, nothing. And so one of the great themes in the passage is something you can't really doubt. Jesus Christ loves you. If you're saved, he loves you. And you can't allow the devil, the flesh, or circumstances to insert the thought in your mind, well, he must not love me because of what's going on. Because he plainly does, and the end of this passage proves that he does. Now, the second thing at play here is his power. Because here's Jesus Christ, who can do anything and everything. I know I preached about power for a while this morning. But again, I mean, you could stop and consider that Jesus Christ, the upholder, creator of all things, dies on a cross, and even in death, still upholds all things by the word of his power. I mean, that's real power. And so it's nothing, it is nothing for Jesus Christ to heal this guy. Right? You find down in verse 43, 11:43, When he had thus spoken, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, now he came forth. I don't know if he bunny hopped out, because he's bound, or if he floated out. I don't know. I want to see the replay one day. It's just one of those deals. I just want to know. Anyway, at the end of verse 44, Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And so here you have two things at play. I mean, Jesus Christ loves you, and Jesus Christ loved Lazarus, and Jesus Christ loved his sisters, and he wasn't trying to hurt his sisters by letting Lazarus die. And then he restores Lazarus to life. Those two things at play, Jesus' love and power. Look, you cannot doubt Jesus' love and power. I don't care what comes into your life. You cannot afford to doubt Jesus' love and power. It just should not be something that you allow the devil to put on the table before you, because you have too much proof that Jesus Christ loves you. And you have too much proof that while you may not experience the vast power of a resurrection in your own mortal life here, I mean, you may not be healed from your cancer or your baldness or whatever you got. But there's no doubt about it. One day he will raise up us by Jesus Christ, and every problem you've even imagined will be fixed. You cannot doubt Jesus' love and power. You just can't. So here we have, you know, Bryce and Marcella going through what they're going through, and Ian going through what he's going through, and, you know, then, thankfully, Abel and Aubrey are good after that spin out, right? And so, even for somebody in a situation like up at Mercy right now, you know, and I don't think they are, but even for you, you cannot doubt God's love and God's power towards those old folks up there laying incapacitated. You cannot afford that. And one day when something comes into your life, I don't care if you're 50 or if you're 99, you cannot allow the devil to insert the idea that somehow Jesus probably just doesn't love me because he's just letting me go through this, or that Jesus must not be strong enough to get me through this, because both are true. You cannot doubt Jesus' love and power. If you do, you are a faithless lowlife. Because if there's something that's true, he loves you, and he's going to do something extraordinary. I mean, the power that worketh in us, right? I was going to quote that for you, but now that I was going to, I can't start it. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, right? And so we stand in trust and expectation. Over and over again, Christ, I think four different times, was said to have compassion. One time he was moved with compassion and he fed 4,000. One time he's moved with compassion and he heals those that are sick. One time he has compassion, heals two blind guys. One time he has compassion, heals the leper. So those two things, Jesus' love and power, can't be doubted. With all the promises you got, it can't be doubted. So in John 11, Jesus' love and power is the resolution to their problem. Now, I'm not going to dangle before you any idea that you necessarily have a claim to all health on this side of the mortal veil. Okay? If you are sick and hurting from this day on out, any of us, you still cannot afford to doubt Jesus' love towards you. You have no right. You have no right. Nor his power. Because he will still, if you go to the grave hurting and die, he's going to raise you up in the same glory as he raises the rest of us. Amen. See what I'm saying? Yep. Okay, so that the case, there's still some very long, troubling days here for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So my title, simply, Doubt Not Jesus' Love and Power. You can't really doubt it. But you cannot and you should not doubt them. First of all, in verse 3, John 11:3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. You cannot doubt Jesus' love and power in the darkest days of your life. I don't know if these were the darkest days in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' life, but it would have at that point become, you know, pretty dark, because Lazarus is dying. There's nothing worse than seeing somebody you love, somebody that you are close to, die or be dying. It is a dark time. There's all kinds of other things that come into life. I was really affected the last couple days. I've been spending, you know, running between Cambridge and down to Mercy with those three. And, you know, you're just coming from one situation to another where you're sitting here and all acknowledge that each of these people is fighting a battle not to cross the veil right now. You know, I mean, it's a mortal battle, right? And so it's just one of those deals where it kind of takes over after a while. And, you know, you start, I told somebody today, you know, I've gotten to where when the phone rings, I go curl up in a ball in the corner and suck my thumb because it's just, you know, just all these rocks rolling down the hill all at one time at you. But, you know, you get affected by it because you're aware that it's got to be a dark time, and you have a Bryce or a Marcella. They've been basically healthy their whole lives and now go to total incapacitation, right? With the sure knowledge that there aren't many days left, presumably. I mean, it seems to be reasonable that's the case. The Lord can do something different if he wants. But, you know, who can doubt that those are dark times? And, you know, I doubt you'll be jolly if you get a cancer diagnosis. I doubt you'll be jolly if you get really bad news from a doctor or somehow are incapacitated. In that hour, whenever it settles in and this is the hardest thing you've ever gone through, and I'd say maybe at this point in their lives, maybe this is the hardest thing they'd ever gone through, sitting watching Lazarus die. Jesus is less than 20 miles away. And he doesn't come. It's got to be tough, right? I'll say more about that later, but you cannot, should not, doubt Jesus' love and power in the darkest days of your life. You can't. There's too much proof to the contrary, right? Stand by your faith. Everything may point to the fact that God hates you, but not biblically, not for you. Everything may point to the fact that you're going to die, and maybe you will, but you won't stay dead, because Jesus' love and power will raise up us. So the second thing I then say, and look in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Okay, well, verse 4. This sickness is not unto death. Face value? Lazarus is fine. He's going to get well. Jesus said so. Well, he didn't exactly say that, but superficially, that's what I would have drawn hearing it. Don't worry, this sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God. Verse 4, for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Well, I'm, you know, superficially, we're good. Lazarus is not going to die. Boy, is that a relief. I don't have to worry about it anymore. We don't have to be buying the grave plot right now. We'll be good. And I just imagine, you know, that messenger goes back and tells Mary and Martha what Jesus said, and they go, boy, is that a relief. The whole household breathes a sigh of relief because Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. It's going to be fine. Lazarus is not going to die. But Lazarus did die. Verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Like, fellas, Lazarus is dead. Oh, I thought you were talking about him just being asleep. No, he's conked. He's dead. All right. Well, what you have there then is a contradiction. And you can't doubt, you should not doubt his love and power when the promises seem contradictory and confusing. This sickness is not unto death. Man, that's good to hear. And then he dies. The messaging, the promises seem confusing, contradictory. In verse 14, he tells the disciples, Lazarus is dead. So the disciples go, well, fine then, but what's verse 4 about? This sickness is not unto death. Pretty confusing. Pretty contradictory. And stop and think, how often in the Word of God the Lord's promises do seem, straightforward, but they wind up being contradictory to us. Think about Jesus' messianic ministry. John the Baptist thought he had a real straightforward thing going. I am going to be the voice, a messenger in the wilderness. I'm going to raise my voice for the Messiah. He's going to come in, whop Rome upside the head, and we're going to get this show on the road. And as it turns out, Jesus Christ shows up, and John baptizes him and tells everybody who he is and all those things. And then Jesus spends his time hanging out with disciples and publicans and sinners and eating with them and healing Gentiles at times. And John the Baptist says, what in the world are you doing? And then John the Baptist gets arrested. And it's pretty plain he's not going to get out of prison. He says, what are you doing? Do we look for somebody else or are you him? Right? It seemed like a contradictory messaging there. Think about how contradictory it was even to the Pharisees. The Pharisees expected the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Matthew 1, the genealogy, expected him to show up and whoop up on Rome. And he didn't. He spent more time just rubbing shoulders with common, ordinary people and healing folks and stuff. And he's much more interested in just being a common carpenter than dealing with this political situation we got. Amen. You got a kingdom to run. Why don't you get on with it? Now, the Pharisees, it would contradictory to them. To Judas, it must have seemed contradictory. I wonder if he wasn't trying to, stick the spurs into the side and get something moving because, okay, I'll just sell him out because we got to get this show on the road. I don't know. But for so many, even, things that we look at in Scripture, you look at something superficially, and there's a much deeper truth to it. I mean, the charismatics all run off into tongues and signs and prosperity gospels and all that stuff. And they do it because there's some of that written in the Scriptures. And so when it doesn't happen for them, it seems contradictory to them. So we are well-seasoned at this. We know we have to rightly divide the word of truth and all that, right? But at the same time, we come upon verses, what? He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's kind of hard to take. I mean, I got to lose it to find it. And if I find it, I lose it. I don't know how that fits for self-realization, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. I mean, it seems kind of contradictory. You know what I'm saying? Well, Jesus Christ shows up at somebody's doorstep and the daughter has died with him on his way to get there. And she's dead. Everybody's mourning. Everybody's crying and weeping. He says, what are y'all weeping for? She's not dead. Contradiction. Because she was. I'm saying that you cannot doubt his love and power even when the promises seem contradictory, even when they seem confusing. You may claim a verse that the Lord doesn't honor with you. Just because he promised his life and promised healing to some doesn't mean you're going to get it. We're called to accept some things in the will of God. Now, where am I headed with this? Well, how easy it is to understand the things of God real shallowly. Okay? Lazarus did die, but it still wasn't unto death because he didn't stay dead. Now, I am not floating the carrot out that you're going to be healed of anything, everything that you want to be healed eventually. You know, well, eventually, yes, but I'm not giving you the hope of getting out of the grave. I am saying, though, that, ladies and gentlemen, we have enough promises about the love of God and the fact that if we do lay down in the grave, we will get out. That you apply it that way. My simple statement is just that what he said was still true. That Lazarus' sickness was not unto death. Yeah, he died, but he didn't stay dead. That's the point. Don't doubt Jesus' love and power when a promise you've claimed doesn't come to pass just the way you thought it would. Think about a guy that sits for 38 years by the well of Bethesda and can never get to the water the first time. Well, why didn't he show up earlier to get me there? Jesus Christ let him go for 38 years. Yet doubt not Jesus' love and power, right? Not everything that you want settled gets settled in this life. It just doesn't. For Lazarus, well, it did. I mean, still, he died again after that. He died, rose again from when Christ raised him up, then he got old later and died, right? He's still not walking around somewhere, right? Okay, let me show you something else then. Look in chapter 11, verse 6. So, doubt not Jesus' love and power. First of all, in the darkest day of your life, and then when his promises seem contradictory, they seem confusing. A lot of people have read the Bible and come away with the wrong idea because it's not rightly divided. It's not deep enough. You're not seeing the whole picture. All right, John chapter 11, notice this time verse 6. Again, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he, Lazarus, was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Oh, man, that's good to hear. This is not unto death. Glory to God. Well, that must mean he's going to come pretty quick. And a day passed and he didn't come. Well, he said he was coming. Man alive. Man, Lazarus just keeps getting sicker and sicker. Man, after a couple of days, I mean, he's dead. Doubt not Jesus' love and power when patience is sorely tested. We have talked about patience a lot here of recent, too. So the sickness is not unto death, says Jesus. So in their minds, Lazarus is going to get well. So you imagine how, you know, relieved their hearts were. And then Jesus abode 2 more days where he was. I'm sorry, that's hard to take. Right? I mean, seriously. The sickness worsens. Christ is still not here. He said the sickness is not unto death. I'm beginning to feel a little betrayed. I'm beginning to feel a little deceived, a little bamboozled. Why did you say that if you didn't intend to follow through? You see how easily that bitter root can enter in and defile when it doesn't happen on your timing the way you think it should happen. That's dangerous ground. And still on that ground where you just don't get it, you cannot afford to doubt Jesus' love and power. You have no right. You have no grounds. All these promises are true. All these promises worked out to be true in every soul that they worked in. You cannot afford to doubt Jesus' love and power when patience is sorely tested. How their hearts must have been broken all the more. It's not just now. When Lazarus dies, it's not just Lazarus being dead. It's Jesus having broken his word. You'll find Christians about, you'll get a chance to talk to some sometime if you hadn't already, that are convinced that Jesus broke his promise to them over something. And it's not true. It's not true. But they didn't understand, or they willingly misunderstood, and they're just mad because of how it worked out, because their patience was sorely tried, sorely tested, and they wanted it their way, and they didn't get it their way. And that's one of the places that the bitter root enters in. And boy, the devil can use that thing. We are defiled by that bitterness. We're defiled by that resentment. If you ever come to where you just distrust Jesus Christ because you feel betrayed by him, you are on the wrong ground. I imagine Noah's patience was pretty frayed by the time it was over. I imagine that Moses' patience certainly was, because, I mean, the Lord just kept piling it on Moses. Every time Moses thought he knew what was going on, something else went wrong. And, I mean, it was just, it must have felt like, you know, baling wire and you know, bubble gum holding things together for him sometimes, because the Lord would let it fall apart and then put it back together. I think about John the Baptist. Again, he's arrested. Here he has a voice crying in the wilderness. He is the messenger, the forerunner, winds up in prison, winds up over some dispute by some wicked woman and her daughter, belly dancing and calling for John's head, and he got killed for that reason. Well, that's not how he had imagined it, right? I mean, I want to be killed for preaching the Word of God, not because somebody belly danced and got their way with the king. Right? That's just kind of hard to take. Joseph's patience was certainly tried. James 5 says, you've heard of the patience of Job. Job's patience was tried, and yet Job was restored in love and power. Job wound up with more than he started with. You know? I mean, Noah wound up a great hero of the faith. Boy, love and power, you know? So the next thing that flows directly into that in verse 6 again, not only can you not afford and you should not doubt Jesus' love and power when your patience is sorely tried and you just can't imagine what's keeping him. But it's also when he does not move promptly, verse 6. And I know that's kind of the same thing. Somehow it got separated in my mind, but now I'll just put them together. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, if I'm responsible and I can help, I'm going to come help as fast as I can. In fact, I'm going to text you to let you know I'm on the way, that I'll be there as quick as I can. And if I can't be there right now, I'm going to explain why. Because I want you to understand. Apparently, that's not how Jesus is. And apparently, that's not how God is. Because that's not what he's ever done for you. He never forewarned Job, and he never debriefed Job on why he did what he did. Right? In this case, I mean, like I said, I would message you and explain to you that I'm on my way, and if I'm not on my way, this is why I can't come right now. I'll be there as soon as I can. Jesus Christ, verse 6, walks back and sits down by the fire. Hey, Lazarus is sick. Okay. Well, it's nap time. Y'all go ahead and get supper on, and we'll decide later what to do. And he sits there for 2 days. He did not move promptly. And what's going to throw you off sometimes is that you want your resolution right now. To you, it doesn't make a lick of sense why, if something's broke and you can fix it, Why don't you just fix it right now? And somebody's sick and dying that I love and you love them too. Since you love them like I love them, then get your backside in gear and fix it. And the Lord does not work on your time or mine. And he just lets us go through some things, and you'll see in just a second why. But his love and power is still manifest in the end. You can't afford to doubt his love and power, because his love and power was put on display for Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And it'll be put on display for you. Even if you leave this mortal life, you're going to find Jesus' love and power to be quite real. So that brings me to the next thing. Look down in verse 15. The disciples misunderstand and think, oh, well, if he's sleeping, that's good, because he'll get some rest and he'll be better when he wakes up. Verse 13, howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, Lazarus' death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, dudes, that's in the Greek, Lazarus is dead. Okay? Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Okay? In verse 15, to Mary and Martha and their extended family and their neighbors and the people who were nursing Lazarus and maybe all of Bethany and to the disciples, clearly, Lazarus should have been Jesus' focus of attention. But Lazarus wasn't Jesus' focus of attention. There was a conflict of interest. Jesus was more interested in somebody else than Lazarus. And that's kind of hard to take. In verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes, he's speaking to his disciples, that I was not there. I mean, nobody, you may not realize, you probably know it, but a lot of folks don't know, realize that there was never an occasion where anybody died in Christ's presence. So he says, if I show up, he's going to live. So I'm glad for y'all's sake, I wasn't there. Because to the intent that ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. To the intent that you may believe. Jesus was concerned for somebody else's sake than Lazarus. Boy, that thing you don't understand where, you know, somebody's sick and Jesus could heal him if he just would. I mean, I don't know why he don't. Because he promised he would, but he hasn't yet. Well, he may be doing more for you than he is for him. The one that's sick. See, there was a conflict of interest. Everybody else thought they knew Jesus' business, and Jesus' sole focus was to get in the presence of Lazarus and fix the problem. And his sole focus was not on Lazarus. His focus was on his disciples. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. That is the only place in the Bible that Jesus said, I'm glad for anything. And he said, I'm glad I wasn't there. That's profound, man. He says, yeah, if I'd showed up, he would still be alive. I'm glad I wasn't there. That's exactly what he said. Didn't even have to go to the Greek. That's exactly what he said. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there to the intent that ye may believe. Your long-term faith is more important to me than his short-term well-being. And boy, folks, that's pretty deep. That explains why he lets people go through pain. I was chatting with Bryce a little bit yesterday, I lose days now. But, you know, I said, I'm not sure, Bryce, why, Lord didn't take you quietly. I said, I guess there are just a few more turns of the pot on the potter's wheel that he's still trying to work a couple things out. What do you think? He said, yeah. Like that. Yeah. I said, well, I'm sorry it has to be that way. I said, the Lord knows best. And he goes, yeah, like that. So, again, folks, just imagine it being your kid and Jesus can heal them. And in your mind, the promise should be that he would heal them. And, I mean, you can't think of a single reason why he wouldn't heal them. And he says, and he dies. And he says, well, I'm glad I wasn't there. Because to the intent that you should believe. He had more concern for those around Lazarus than Lazarus' short-term well-being. Imagine the headlines. Jesus is glad that Lazarus is dead. Imagine the quote-unquote Christians that would be bitter. Because Jesus knew Jesus could have come. In my mind, Jesus said he would come. In my mind, Jesus made a promise. And now Lazarus is dead. There was a conflict of interest because Jesus Christ was trying to do something for somebody else than the person that you were concerned about. Right? Okay. In not running to Lazarus, Jesus Christ was helping a bunch of other people. In the end, the whole situation was still resolved in love and power. Right? You cannot doubt Jesus' love and power. No matter what you go through, your problems are all going to be resolved via Jesus' love and power. And this is all said and done. You're going to be dancing around in heaven, can't contain yourself, and you're going to know that Jesus Christ was right in everything he ever let come down the tracks at you, and his love and his power will deliver you. You're going to have that victory. In the meantime, you've just got to plow on down here. There's something else I'd point out to you. Look in chapter 11, we can go ahead and read verse 15. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas. He says, well, we might as well go and die with him. So, you know, Thomas changes tune in a few days. But he's doubting Thomas then, but for now he's ready to go die for Christ. Verse 17. That's another sermon. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. He's been dead for longer. It takes him a while to prepare the body. He's been in the grave for 4+ days. Verse 18. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. Okay, well, Bethany is then less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Now, Jesus' location when all this came down was back in chapter 10, verse 40. And he went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John at the first baptized, and there he abode. So he's abiding essentially at the Jordan River where John was baptizing. Okay, so here is Jesus Christ, and Bethany's only two miles from Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is only is less than 20 miles from Jordan. So Jesus was, call it 20 miles or less from Bethany when he was sick. He's so near, and yet Lazarus dies. Doubt not Jesus' love and power when the solution is so nigh. Look, Jesus Christ didn't have to show up to heal him. He healed the centurion's servant from afar. Remember that? He said, oh, you don't have to come. Just say the word, and it'll be good because you're a busy man. And the Lord said, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And he went in and healed that guy from a distance. So it's not necessary for him to show up and touch Lazarus' head or his hands to heal him. He could have healed him from where he was. I mean, Jesus Christ can fix anything. The solution to your problems, I'm not just talking about problems. I'm not just talking about, you know, a fight with your wife. I'm talking about trouble. The most horrible, nightmarish thing. And people do go through those things, right? And, man, the solution is so close. All you have to do is say the word. Why won't you say the word? I mean, he's right there. He doesn't even have to come. He's 20 miles away, but he doesn't even have to come there. He can heal Lazarus from where he is. Why doesn't he? I just want to say, you cannot doubt Jesus' love and power when the solution is so nigh, but it's still not resolved. Because he may just want you to go through it. That is no reflection of his love and power. He may let you go through it because he does love you. Right? And verse 39, 11:39, Lazarus is now dead. Jesus does come to the place, and there, you know, Jesus wept in verse 35, and behold how he loved him. The people say in verse 36, notice down in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he hath been dead 4 days. I mean, if you had been here earlier, he wouldn't stink yet, but now you're going to take that rock off. It's going to stink to high heaven. Right? You must have missed those days in biology, Lord, where things that rot stink. Martha's got a little bit of an attitude. Verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. No, I'm sorry, verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Well, it seems lost now. Everything seems lost because Lazarus is dead. Nothing you can do now. Well, it turns out there was something. You know, I'm not dangling the carrot that your dead relative is going to rise from the dead in your lifetime, in the sense of, you know, you're going to see them get up and not everybody else that's a saint get up. Because we are going to all rise, right? But I'm not like this. Not like this. So what's the point? Well, when all seems lost, you still can't doubt Jesus' love and power. There's too much evidence in the book for his love for you. There's too much of too many promises of the power that will be manifest in you one day, regardless of what you think about when he should do it now. Got one last thing to say, and notice you cannot doubt Jesus' love and power in verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. You cannot doubt Jesus' love and power because to him, the glory of God is foremost. Now, what he said in verse 40, he said, Martha, didn't I tell you that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Now, what he had said to her, the words he'd said were, verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, you know, she may not have picked up that he intended her to know that if she would believe, she would see the glory of God. Well, she wound up seeing the glory of God because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, apparently, her faith endured enough for her to see it. Now, what needs to be at issue for us, we go through stuff and there's things that are not explained. You're not debriefed and you're not pre-briefed on some things. The briefing is the book that you believe in God regardless of anything. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. When all seems lost, doubt not Jesus' love and power, because he does love you. And his power will be manifest. And his power doth now work in you. When you have grace to go through something that you normally wouldn't get through, he's given you power. It's been an aspect of his power that you got through something that you never thought you could go through. Right? But he says, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory. Can you just trust me? Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how contradictory it seems, regardless of what everybody says, and regardless of how you feel, and you know, the temptation to be mad and bitter, can't you just trust me to do this? Can you give me the time that I need to do this? And my question is, will your faith survive? You know, you think about Bryce and Marcella, and you know, it's just heartbreaking to watch it this way. You know, everybody wants to go out taking a nap or something like that. You know, Brother Vardabedian just drops dead. Well, but everybody doesn't get that blessing. So if you don't get that either, can your faith survive going through something that would test other people's faith in Jesus' love and power? Are you convinced enough that Jesus truly, the God that cannot lie, has made these promises to you, and that no matter what, you know Jesus loves you? I mean, on a good day a long time ago, you might have said, well, if I never receive another blessing from God, just the fact that I don't have to go to hell would suffice. Yeah, that sounds real good until you're hurting. Sounds real good till, you know, it's fourth stage for you. My question is, are you fortified enough and solidified enough in the love of God and in the knowledge that there's a power that worketh in you that is beyond your imagining? Can your faith survive a test like this? And it's kind of like war. I guess you don't know till you go through it, right? But that's what you need to be working towards. Because you are not to doubt Jesus' love and power. Let's bow our heads and pray.